This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
The gospel message is a message that is to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. It's a message of God saving sinners through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that salvation is not earned by the things that we do. Our good works are never good enough for God or good enough to save us. Salvation is by God's favor, His grace that is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, His grace that revealed Christ to accomplish that great work of salvation at the cross. God sent His Son to die in our place for our sins. And Jesus Christ accomplished our salvation on the cross so that it is full and complete and lacking in nothing. And when the good news of salvation in Christ is proclaimed, we believe in Him. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And then we go forth with the gospel message. You say, well, if the gospel is be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, isn't Portland, Oregon at the ends of the earth? And we are certainly a long way from Jerusalem, where Christ first sent out His apostles. And so we ask, should not the whole world be saved by now? So, well, there's a problem. The difficulty is not just going to the ends of the earth, but the going to the ends of the earth must deal with the nature of man. And it is the tendency of the natural man to reject God's truth. We go forth with a message that no one wants to hear and no one wants to receive. Instead of being amazed that anyone is lost, we should be amazed that anyone is saved. Because the natural man is hostile to God and hostile to His truth. He's incapable of understanding and incapable of believing. So how do you present the gospel to such a hopeless individual? And the answer is, you follow Christ's example. He confronted the same hardness of heart that we confront today. And His approach is always the same with sinners. He told them the truth. He presented God's truth in impossible situations, with the expectation that God would open the eyes of the blind and give life to the dead. His hope, like our hope, is in the power of God to save. There's no power in man to save. There's no power in the messenger. There's no power in the one who receives the message. The power to save is from God alone. And when God's truth is proclaimed, God saves by bestowing His grace. It's then that the lost hear the truth and come to Christ. And this has always been God's strategy and always will be His approach. His truth, His power, His salvation for His glory. So as we look at the passage of Scripture and as we go away from this text of Scripture, never be ashamed of the gospel message. Never let the hostility of sinners turn you away from giving the gospel. Never stop speaking the truth. To speak the truth in love. We should boldly proclaim Christ, the salvation that is in Him, with the prayerful expectation that God will save. Our hope is always in the Lord. And only He can save, and He is still saving sinners to the glory of God alone. Again, we're going to John chapter 7, and I want to look at verses 25 through 31. And I want to look at this passage of Scripture and observe what Christ is doing. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about the significance of the Word of God, and we went to multiple passages of Scripture. But one of the places that you can look at is this passage in John's Gospel, where Jesus Christ actually practices what we talked about with reference to God's truth. Because He's speaking to individuals who don't get it, who don't understand. And what does he do? Well, he speaks the truth. And he continues to speak the truth. Remember, this is a passage where Jesus Christ goes up to the festival of booths, or the festival of tabernacles. It's remembering the Lord's provision in the wilderness. It's remembering that the Lord is the one who provides. And the children of Israel were always to remember it is the Lord who provides, and they were always to depend upon him. And Jesus Christ comes as the provision of the Lord. He's the one who the Lord provides for our salvation. This is the greatest provision. And yet, it's interesting, as the Jews are celebrating the festival of tabernacles, they miss the great provision of God. It's one thing to remember the past, but they were to remember the past because the past was to always point out the fact it is the Lord who provides, who will provide. And most importantly, the Lord will provide the Messiah, and the Messiah is the one who will save. And they were to be looking for the Messiah. So as they were celebrating this festival of tabernacles, building little booths like they traveled and lived in the wilderness, they were not living in expectation of the Lord. And you see the struggles that they go through. I think it's always great that the Bible tells us the truth. John could be, this was simply the writings of John, he could be a sympathetic observer. And instead of saying the people were struggling with what Jesus Christ was saying, he could just write and say, well, you know, the people just thought he was wonderful and everything he said was wonderful and there were people who believed in him. But he points out the struggle that they go through, because when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you come through the truth. The means is the truth of God, the Word of God. Remember when Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden, they sinned against the Word of God. God gave his word and said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That was the word of God. And they said, we don't want the word of God. We reject the word of God. We don't think that's appropriate. We don't think that's for us. We'll decide what is in our best interest. And so they sinned, and man fell into sin and fell into death. And the only salvation is the salvation of God. But it's interesting that God saves by his word. And people are saved when they take and they receive the word of God once again. Instead of turning away from the word as Adam and Eve did, they are to receive the word of God. And this involves a thinking process. It involves the grace of God, but it involves a thinking process as well. And John, when he speaks of the people here in this passage, he points out this thinking process that they're involved with and how the Lord Jesus Christ responds to that. Because notice in verses 25, 26, and 27, how the people are pondering and how they're thinking. Then some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers indeed know indeed that this is truly the Christ? And really the expectation of this question is a negative answer. It's really saying they don't think this is the Christ, do they? And sometimes the question is asked in such a way to indicate what the answer is to be, and this is one of those instances in the original language. The rulers don't think that this is truly the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Now, when you look at those verses, I always think in Scripture there are parts of the Bible that you could dismiss and you wouldn't miss much. And you probably wouldn't miss much in the narrative of this account and Jesus Christ's teaching. But it's important to see the struggle of the people, because they can look at Jesus Christ himself, who is the Son of God, the Son of Man, he is the Messiah, and they can look at him and still not think properly about him. You can give the gospel message and people not think properly about that. And such was the case here. And the first thing they're wondering about is, here they've been looking for Jesus. They heard about him. He's been performing signs and wonders. He's been doing miracles. He healed a man who was by the pool. And because of that, and because he said that he was from the Father, they sought to kill him. And so Jesus Christ left Jerusalem and he went back up to Nazareth and to Galilee, and he was ministering there. But the word was going out about him because he was healing the sick, all of them that were brought to him. And he was feeding the multitude. And they were hearing all of this. And so in the Feast of Tabernacles, this is one of the feasts where all the males were required to come to Jerusalem. They were expecting him to be there, so they're looking around from him. Suddenly he appears teaching. But none of the rulers do anything. And that's surprising. Is this not the man they are seeking to kill? The Jewish leaders are seeking to kill. And because in chapter 5 and verse 18, they said, because he performed a miracle on the Sabbath, they said, well, he must be working, he broke the Sabbath, and because he makes himself equal to be with God, equal with the Father, therefore he's blaspheming, and therefore he is deserving death, therefore we should take him and we should kill him. See, isn't this the one that they're seeking to kill? And then they begin to think, and this is what they're thinking about. They say, well, in verse 26, he's speaking publicly. They're saying nothing to him. They don't know this is the Christ, do they? They're sort of wondering if there's some kind of secret information or something that's going on, because they've heard that if Jesus comes, they're going to take him and they're going to kill him. And yet he comes, he speaks, he's standing and teaching the multitudes, and instead of taking him, they say nothing. Well, this is confusing to them. So now they're beginning to wonder and to think about this. And then in verse 27, it says, however, we know where this man is from, and when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. So we know about him. He is from Nazareth. He's from Galilee. Scriptures reveal that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And the tradition was that he would sort of emerge out of nowhere. All of a sudden he would just sort of appear, and no one would know where he came from or anything about him. But this tradition was incorrect. This is wrong. When they said, we know where this man is from, they were thinking of something that they could have, by investigating, found out. Because the genealogy and the records of genealogy of the Jews was very significant. The whole genealogical record was destroyed in 70 AD when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. And that 70 AD destruction was a terrible kind of destruction, because it destroyed their records. And up to that point, you could trace your genealogy all the way back to Adam, as far as the Jews are concerned. Because the genealogies were very important. Some of them are still recorded for us in Scripture. But it was significant because the Messiah was to be the seed of the woman, and so the seed of the woman through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through David was very significant. That's why, as pointed out, that's why the book of Matthew begins with a genealogy. Because it is vitally important that the Messiah be rightly related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, rightly related to David, rightly related all the way back to the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3. So they could have checked the records. They were all there. A little research would have been able to demonstrate that Jesus Christ was indeed living in Nazareth, and he was indeed from that area of Galilee, but he was born in Bethlehem. And he is of the tribe of Judah. And that is very significant for them to know. But look at this passage again. And do you see a word that is repeated several times? In fact, it's repeated throughout this passage. And it's the word to know. It says, therefore, some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? And look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from, but wherever Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. And then when you turn down and look at the teaching of Jesus, Jesus is going to respond to this. Jesus therefore cried out the temple teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come from myself, but he who sent me is true, and you do not know. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. So you look at this passage and you say, well, this passage is about knowing. And it's about knowing the truth. And when they say, as they are struggling to know, they're looking to know something. And they, as they look, they are looking, in some ways you might say, they're looking at all the wrong places. But they're not knowing with spiritual insight. There's tradition here in this passage. There's what the rulers are doing. There's what they think they know. And when they say, we know where this man comes from, that's a statement. That's the usage of that word know with great assurance. Jesus Christ uses the same tense of this verb, but it's like saying, we know in the past and we continue to know. We really know this. We know where this man is from. We know he's from the northern part of this country. We know he's from Galilee. We know he's from Nazareth. And we know. And we know, we've known it for a long time. I mean, we heard about him. We know where he's from. We continue to know this. We have assurance of what we know. And so you look at this and you say, well, why didn't Jesus Christ, he's there in the temple, all the records are there. Why didn't he say, well, you know, let's find out with whether what you know is really what you know. Let's go get the birth certificate. They didn't have birth certificates, but they had genealogical records. Let's go look at the record. And if I were one of the disciples with the Lord, it'd be a wonderful thing, but if I would have been one of the disciples, I would have said, you know, I got an idea. Let's go look at the records. Let's go prove them wrong. That will really establish it. Because when we pull out the records that show that you were born in Bethlehem and that you're of the tribe of Judah, their eyes are going to pop right out of their heads. That will be astounding. We will prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And they will stand there, their mouths will fall open, and then they will fall to their knees and they'll say, behold the Messiah, behold the Son of God, behold the provision of the Lord. I said, that'd be a great idea. And I always have great ideas when I think about what the Lord is doing and everything. But notice what the Lord does. Because he doesn't do that. And that was an option that was available to him. But what he does is he continues to teach the word. That's really significant. Because what he understands about the problem is that it's not just proving beyond a shadow of a doubt and people make their decisions based upon this proof, but it is God who takes the word and impresses that word upon our hearts. And so the Lord Jesus Christ keeps teaching. And again, if I was there and one of the disciples, and I would, you know, be waving my hand or saying, you know, to give the Lord some advice, which is really what he needs from me. But I, if I had opportunity, I'd say, you know, they're not really understanding what you're saying. They're not getting this. Why are you just continuing to teach? Why are you just continuing to explain what they don't get? And the answer to that is because of what we talked about in Sunday school. Because the Word of God is powerful. And it's not only that it's God's Word, but it's God's power. And those two things have to come together in order that the heart is changed. Remember, I like to say that Christianity is truth religion and power religion, and heart religion, and life religion, and the glory of God religion. It is those things, because it is the truth. It is the truth of God, and we proclaim the truth of God that nobody wants to hear, and nobody wants to receive. And if it was just up to us to proclaim the truth, then no one would ever be saved. But the truth is what you always proclaim, because it is accompanied with the power of God. Because in order for people to understand, there has to be a powerful change in their heart, in their nature, in order that they can understand, so that they freely want to come. And they have a change of heart, and they freely come, and they come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the truth plus the power of God. And you have to have that combination. And I don't know that there's power that is associated with the genealogical records. You know, maybe someday I'll run into somebody who is saved by reading Matthew chapter 1, because Matthew chapter 1 is the Word of God. And somebody will say, you know, clearly Matthew points that to the fact that Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. And therefore, he's qualified to be the Messiah. And maybe that genealogical record, I told you I ran into one of my friends in seminary. He said he was saved by reading the book of Leviticus. I said, you were saved by reading the book of Leviticus? I said, how does that happen? I don't know. He said, I was saved by reading the book of Leviticus. I said, okay, well, then you could be saved by reading the genealogical record in Scripture. But you have to have the power of God to be saved. And God can take His Word, and He does take His Word, and He changes our hearts so that we see the truth. So what does Jesus do when they're saying all of these things? He doesn't say, you need to understand something about my parents. You know, you remember the decree went that Caesar Augustus were going to be taxed, and they went to Bethlehem. I was born in Bethlehem. He doesn't say that. Doesn't even worry about that. What did he say? Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and he's using that very intensified form of this word. You've known in the past, you continue to know me, and you know where I am from. He sort of gives them that. He uses the intensified word there in the second instance as well. In fact, all the way through here, he uses that intensified, you've known in the past, you continue to know. You both know me, and you know where I am from, but I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. That's your problem. You do not know. You don't know him in the past. You don't know him in the present. You think you know who I am. You think I know, you know where I'm from. But you don't know. But I know him. I've known him in the past. I know him in the present. For I am from him, and he sent me. He says, you know me. You know Jesus. You know where I'm from? Nazareth in Galilee. You have a correct observation, but you have not a full understanding of the truth, but he gives them, he says, you know me, you know where I'm from. But then he says this, but I've not come of myself. This is not an appointed, self-appointed ministry. And Jesus Christ in his ministry is always making the connection that he is from the Father. To be saved by Jesus Christ, one of the key elements to understanding of your salvation is to know that he is God. That he is the Son of God, fully man, yet without sin. But it's vitally important to know that this is the God-man. Fully God, fully man, 100% God, 100% man, yet without sin. But this is the God-man, and he has come from God to save us. Vitally important for us to understand. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him, believes what? Well, that he comes from the Father and that he saves. But it's vitally important to know that he is connected with the Father. So Jesus Christ continues to say the truth that they're not believing. They're believing that he's a man from Nazareth. And he says, but you don't understand that I'm this God-man from heaven. I come down from heaven. But he continues to tell them the truth. He tells them the truth that they cannot understand. He tells them the truth that they don't want to believe. You both know me. You know where I am from. And I have not come of myself. I'm not just someone who decided, who is living in Nazareth and decided to say, you know, I think I'd be a good Messiah. I think I'll go and proclaim myself as such. One of the reasons why you can know that he wasn't that is because he did miracles that only God can do. Only God can take a little boy's lunch and feed a multitude. Only God can take and heal those who are sick so that they are completely healed. And everyone who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what their condition, whether it was demon possession or whether it was leprosy or whether it was whatever medical problem and difficulty they had, they went back healed in full strength. Healed in full strength. That's why when Peter's mother-in-law or mother was sick, and the Lord went and healed her. It doesn't say, and so she went to bed and rested. So she just got up and served them. Why did she just get up and serve them? Because she was healed. 100%. But the miracles that Jesus Christ performed, he told the man, get up and take up your bed and walk. He couldn't walk. He already said he was so sick he couldn't get down in the pool to be healed. And Jesus Christ healed him. He picks up his bed, he takes off, and he walks. Why? Because he's healed. It's because the ministry that Jesus Christ performs is a miracle that only God can do. Because he is the God-man. That's why in the Old Testament it says, when you look for the Messiah, look for someone doing what only God can do. Healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead. If you see someone doing that, you'll know that's the Messiah. Jesus comes and he's doing those things. And it seems again in this passage that instead of teaching, he would say, well, just wait a minute. Okay, is there anyone who's sick here in this multitude that's listening to me? Is there anyone? Can somebody find somebody who's really sick? Can somebody find a blind person? In fact, find somebody who's dead and bring them over here. The crowd waits. You find someone who's blind or someone who's dead, and they come and put them before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he heals them. And then he could look at the multitude and say, can any of you do that? Find someone else that's sick and we'll bring them, and you try to do that. Signs and wonders pointed to the fact that he is the Son of God. He's doing what only God can do. But he doesn't do that. He teaches them. Remember in verse 24, he says, "You judge with righteous judgment." He's telling them how to think. Think biblically. Think clearly about the truth. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. He talks about the Sabbath, the healing on the Sabbath. He talks about a man who is completely healed on the Sabbath. He talks about circumcision. He's talking about think righteously about the truth. And so when he comes to speak to them, and they're troubled, they've got wrong views, they're wondering what's taking place, he says to them, "I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know." He not only points out the truth, but he also rebukes them. Because they stand as a judge over him, and he says, "You don't even have the standard of judgment right. Furthermore, you don't know God." They say, "Oh, yes, we do. God is our Father. This is Israel. This is the nation of Israel. We know God. God has revealed himself, and the law we have received from God. We are the people of God. We are the chosen people. We know God." He says, "You don't know him." But he says, "I know him. For I am from him, and he sent me." Now again, you look at that and you say, it would be easier to verify his birth in Bethlehem than it would be to verify this statement. "But I know him. I've known him in eternity past, and I continue to know him today. You don't know, but I know him. For I am from him, and he sent me." I am from him, and he sent me. You know, I look at this passage and I say, be encouraged to speak the gospel to those who are lost. Be encouraged to tell them the truth. And we are proclaimers of the truth. We are not defenders. I think it's good to defend the truth, but you will never argue somebody into the kingdom of God. It is by the proclamation of the truth, which Jesus Christ is simply saying, "You don't know God, I know God. And he sent me." We continue to proclaim the truth. I had an opportunity to have a brief conversation with a young man who saw me all dressed up. And he said, "Why are you all dressed up?" I said, "Well, I've been at church." He said, "Oh, I'm an atheist." I mean, he just sort of announced his position to me. "I'm an atheist." So I said, "Okay." I said, "Do you ever think about God?" He said, "I think about God every day." Now, the conversation wasn't able to go on very long, but I thought, well, now that's strange. I thought atheists have no God. There is no God. But I open up my Bible and it says that God reveals himself so that all are without excuse. One of the things that God reveals to all people is that he exists. So here's an atheist telling me, "I think about God every day." And I didn't say to him, "No, you can't do that. You're an atheist. Atheists don't have any God that you can think about every day." But the Bible says that God has witnessed his presence to every heart so that all are without excuse. There is power in the Word of God. And we should never stand away from proclaiming the truth as we are able, as we have opportunity, simply to tell the truth. You say, "Well, I can never argue somebody, and I can't defend the faith, and I can't do all these things." I said, "Well, you can tell people who Jesus Christ is, and you can tell them how you have been saved. We can tell them that. And you tell people the truth because God uses the truth to transform hearts and lives." Notice the results of this whole thing. In verses 30 and 31, "Then they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." It's interesting to note that Jesus Christ is protected by the Father because his hour had not yet come. He's protected in ministry here. And there's a lot about timing. We had time to go back and look at that. But if we, a lot about timing, because his brother said, "You go." And he says, "No, it's not the time." And it's always your time, they said, "but it's not my time." And he's always on a different timetable. But they wanted to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because the hour had not yet come. You know, the ministry, and Jesus Christ in ministry, operated in the hands of God. And so do ministers today. And so do you today. And we are protected by God. But it's also significant that Jesus Christ, it's important to know that he laid down his life. He was not, well, he said they took him and they crucified him. Yes, they did take him and crucify him when the time was right. But the scripture makes it very clear that this crucifixion of Jesus Christ was an indication that God gave him. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." There is the giving of God in the incarnation and at the cross as well, but there's the giving of this. And Jesus Christ gave himself. He gave his life a ransom for many. And there's the giving, and there is the God who is in control of all of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not, Jesus Christ was prematurely taken, he was prematurely crucified. It's all according to the timetable and plan of God, because it is important for us to know that this act of crucifixion, though it was evil men taking and by wicked hands laying their hand upon Jesus Christ and killing him, it was God giving his Son, and Jesus Christ giving himself for us and giving up his Spirit for us. And so we see this. They couldn't touch him, because the work of the ministry is from God, and God is in control of this work. In verse 31, notice this. "And many of the people believed in him and said." Now notice how these people are thinking. "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" That's thinking biblically. All the stuff about worrying about what the religious leaders want to do with him and wondering whether he's from Nazareth and whether he's from Bethlehem and all that. These people are looking at him. They're looking at the Messiah, and the Old Testament clearly indicates this coming one will do these signs and wonders. And they said that when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these? The Old Testament says he'll come like this. He'll do signs and wonders. He will perform miracles that only God. Can anyone do more? He's healing the sick, he's raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, making the lame to walk, healing those who have leprosy, releasing the demon-possessed. Will anyone do more than this? Is this not the sign of the Messiah? And it says, "And many of the people believed in him." So you look at this and you say, when you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ here, there's a ministry in which they sought to take him and kill him, but they couldn't lay a hand on him. There were many who rejected him. There are many who said, no, we don't believe him. But there are also many of the people who believed in him. Why? Because the ministry of the word that Jesus Christ proclaims is a powerful ministry. And when it's accompanied, when the word is accompanied with the power of God, it changes hearts. That's what you see here in this passage. Because Jesus Christ continues to teach the wonderful things that he's been teaching all along in this passage. That he is from the Father. That he and the Father are one. That he is the Son of God and he is co-equal with God. And he has come from God. He's come to reveal God. He continues to teach that truth. And it is the proclamation of truth that we go forth with that we cannot defend. I cannot prove to you that Jesus Christ is from God. I can proclaim him as being from God, but I cannot prove that. But the one who proves it is God himself proves it by impressing that truth upon our hearts. Because look at us. We're a people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we believe that he suffered and died on the cross as our substitute to save us from sin and death. And our faith and trust is in him. I have no other hope of salvation but the Lord Jesus Christ. If salvation is by good works, I'm doomed. If salvation is by some other way, I'm doomed. But all of my hope is in Jesus Christ. And I believe in him. Why? Why would we believe today what these people standing in front of Jesus Christ, many of them were not believing? Why should we believe? And the answer is the same reason they believed. Because God's truth is accompanied by God's power to change our hearts. And when that happens, we believe in him. And we believe so strongly in him that we wonder why everybody doesn't believe in him. But Jesus Christ is one who goes forth with the Word of God, and he goes forth with the God of truth. And the Holy Spirit empowers God's truth to accomplish God's purposes. And you see that accomplished here. In the midst of all this opposition, many believed in him. Many believed in him. We keep praying that the Lord is going to again reveal his truth with power, and there will be many today who believe in him. But that's why when you think of this lost world, don't just wring your hands in fear and wring your hands in dread of the future, but get down on your knees and pray that the God of grace and the God of mercy and the God of power will empower his word to accomplish his purposes in the hearts and lives of people who don't know him. Because the knowledge of God is granted by God. And the knowledge of God is by the truth of God and the power of God in our hearts, which transforms our lives. So we look at this passage, and it ought to be a great encouragement to us. A great encouragement to be faithful. Faithful in praying for the lost. Faithful in presenting the truth. We preach the truth that God convinces and God persuades and God accomplishes his purposes in the hearts and lives of people to the glory of God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed your truth. And we're thankful that you did not simply reveal your truth, but you turned the light of knowledge on in our hearts, that we would see the truth, that we would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, who comes down from heaven, stood in the front of people who were overwhelmed with the darkness of human depravity. That he preached the truth, expecting the power, your power, Lord God, to turn the light of truth on in their hearts, that they might believe. And we're thankful that when we get to heaven, we shall meet some of these individuals who stood in the presence of Jesus Christ with their hearts illumined. Thank you for lighting up their hearts. Thank you for lighting up our hearts. And we pray for the lost today in our world. We pray that many would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, not because we are so wise, not because we are so able in presenting the gospel, but because you are so powerful and because your word is so true. And help us never to shy away, never to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but to be faithful in proclaiming the truth which transforms hearts and lives. Thank you for your grace. We give you the glory for all that you have accomplished in us. We pray that you will continue to accomplish that great work in many today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.